Hello, and welcome to Media Ministry at Holden Village. Today's date is June 29th, 2004. Today's session number is JUL 2004-02. Today's speaker is Lori Jungling. The lesson for today is Vocation and Ethics. Summoned out how? Let's listen in.
God on high.
Again, I'm Lori Jungling, and the session today is how are we summoned out, or summoned out how? And we're going to talk a little bit about the ways that the call or the summons may come to us as individuals and as community and as a church, and even as we can talk a little bit about as nation and as world. That's the subject for today. And some of the ways that we're summoned, I think sometimes we wish we could be summoned out with that pink neon sign at the foot of our bed when we wake up in the morning, right? That if God would just send us this pink neon sign, go do this, go do that, it would make life a whole lot easier, and we could really get a lot accomplished. But it's not like that. It's it's certainly much more complicated, and sometimes much more time-consuming, much more digging through things and trying to discern what is next, and not knowing what's going to happen. That can be frightening. That can be seen as a journey and an adventure, all depending on where you're at and what you perceive the future to be, whether you perceive it to be a threat or an option. Some of the ways that we can be summoned out, at least as I, and please feel free to jump in with your own comments and your own ways of seeing the summons or the calling or the vocation. I'm going to use those three words interchangeably, vocation, summons, and calling for this session. Some of the ways that we're summoned out can include things like a deep inner feeling of rightness or a sense of fulfillment or satisfaction in the midst of doing something that we're sure we're called. That doesn't always happen. Even though we're following a call, we may not feel a sense of satisfaction or fulfillment, but there can be the sense of inner feeling, or sometimes a sense of pull. You don't know why you're being pulled in this direction. You can't explain it. You can't articulate it. You don't know who's doing it or why. Sometimes you don't even know why you're in the midst of this, but you kind of feel this sense of pull. Or a sense of a grip on you as you try to make these decisions, and you get this sense of being held, perhaps in God's hand, as you come to a decision about a particular vocation or calling you want to seek out. So that's one way. It's looking inside ourselves to find that sense of call. And some people see looking at our souls or at God's working inside of us or the Holy Spirit working inside of us. And that can be one way that we perceive the call or a call or a summons. But another way, I think, is from the outside, particularly through the relationships in which we exist. For example, a friend, a good friend you could be talking to, and they may say something like, gee, you ought to go do this. Or, wow, you'd be really good at that. And suddenly that puts into your mind and into your heart, I hadn't really considered that. What if I actually did that? It starts this working inside, but it comes from an external source. A friend, or perhaps a pastor, or a spiritual director, I've heard of stranger things than people sitting on a bus, and you're talking to somebody, and they share their story, or they say, oh, gee, I really think that you ought to try that, or it can come in the oddest ways, but it can come from outside of us. And then finally, and often what we read in the Bible is the direct sign from God. You know, the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and says, you will conceive a child, and he will be born Savior of the world. God comes in the burning bush to Moses, and you know, if only we had burning bushes, you know, it would be great. But so we hear a lot about those. Although we don't hear stories about that so often anymore, I'm not one to say that that can't happen or doesn't happen. It may have happened to you. It may have happened in a way that we have reasoned or rationalized it out, but in fact was, you know, the personal, direct interaction with God. So I certainly don't want to limit God by saying that doesn't happen anymore, because I think it can. Now, the first two that I mentioned require some discernment. We have to think about it. We have to pray about it. We have to talk with others about it and share our stories with. And sometimes it's a matter of sorting through the voices, right? It's a matter of figuring out whose voices or which voices are speaking or summoning, you know, us on behalf of God, or are God's voices perhaps coming through a human form, and those that aren't. And that's very tricky, particularly right now in our day and age where there's so many voices. You've got the media, you've got the internet, you've got, we travel so much in our lives and we meet so many people. And while that can be great for community, it also brings us into contact with so many different voices that can, you know, point us in different directions. And how do we, discern which way to go? Sometimes, and I want to be clear that life is not, the summons is not usually just to one calling. We've got a lot of different callings, right? A lot of different summons or vocations that we are part of. So we might be in the middle one here that we're fulfilling and going through, but also discerning two more over here. And then another one is just starting to pique our interest. And it could be everything from a new job to whether we want to get married and have a family, to do we want to be a part of a particular organization or you know, a community. Do we want to donate money to a certain place? All these different things become summons, and trying to discern them, and life can be very hectic to the point of it seems like so much coming in and not being able to figure all that out. Life right now, perhaps it was easier in another time. For example, Martin Luther and his calling, he was walking down a road thinking he was going to law school, and all of a sudden a lightning bolt struck a tree nearby. Oh, maybe I'll go and become a monk, you know, it was just almost like that. At least that's the way the story is told. One has to wonder a little bit if it was already not there in his mind somewhat. Part of it is figuring out who are those voices, which are those voices that can be trusted. Which are those voices that have in mind God's mission, the summoner's summons, as well as our own, our concern about our own lives and needs and care for ourselves. So, sometimes it's very hard, you know. I'm sure you've all heard stories of these people who've been built by, what do you call them, these spammers that send out these emails where you're supposed to send money to, you know, and you'll reap the benefits tenfold or twentyfold, and you hear, you know, they've never received a dime, or the person has just stolen every cent. I mean, those are voices that we've been taught now through our society, a technological society, that don't listen, don't pay attention to those voices because they're going to take advantage of you. And yet still millions of people do and get taken advantage of. Now, some, you know, another voice that we have, of course, in the Christian tradition is the Scripture, and that too is taken in all of its complexity. I remember hearing a story once of some people. And I don't remember I heard this story, but I heard it about a family who was trying to decide whether or not they wanted to buy a tent. They couldn't decide should they buy a tent or not. And so, well, maybe the Scripture would help us decide. So they opened up the Scripture and happened to fall on, I think it was a text in Leviticus or one of the Psalms, and I don't remember which one. But the word there that their finger pointed to was Roebuck. And so they went out to Sears Roebuck and bought a tent. I mean, the Scripture told them to fulfill that calling, I guess. But I would hope that as we consider the Scripture as being those voices, particularly from the past, a Christian tradition in the past, speaking the Word of God to us, that we treat it with more complexity. That God speaks through the Scripture in amazing ways. And same also with the tradition that we're given. I don't know what many of your traditions are. Maybe you're Lutheran, maybe you're from other traditions. But those theologians that have taught us over the years can be a source of discerning these calls. But again, with some complexity brought into it. Now, part of what I'm doing in my sessions is trying to connect this idea of summons together with ethics. And this question in particular is rather interesting. What in the world does how are we summoned out have to do with ethics? There seems to be some sort of disconnect. They don't seem to have a lot to do with each other. So I want to take just a quick moment. We're not going to go into ethics 101, I promise. But I just want to define what I mean when I'm talking about ethics. And it's much more complex than this, but for the sake of what we're doing today, it doesn't have to be. First of all, ethics, it talks about three different questions. The first question is, what should we do? Or ought we do? Is another way. And the things that we use to help us decide this in life, in social life, are rules, right? Rules and laws. And that's what most people think about when they think of ethics, is this one. What do we do, or what should we do, and what rule will help me decide that? That's what we often think about. But ethics has actually got two more parts to it. And these three parts intertwine. Some, depending on the person who's doing the ethics, there might be an emphasis on one or these others. But the second question is, what should we seek? And there we're talking about goals. The goals that we may have. And one of the big ones throughout time in the study of ethics is, what is the good life? What is the good life? Now, we may have different definitions of what the good life is. Certainly the good life in down Wall Street, New York, is a whole lot different definition than perhaps somebody who lives in South America or Africa. But it's what goals are we going to seek? Are we going to seek money? Are we going to seek fame? Are we going to seek love? Are we going to seek justice? And those can be really general terms, and then it becomes a matter of defining them. Finally, the third question is, who should we be? And this is the question of virtue. Or for those of you that were in the racism forum, question of character. Who are we? Are we trustworthy people? Are we loving people? Are we honest people? Or are we untrustworthy and dishonest? And so we get these words, that describe who we are and how, you know. Now these all interrelate. You can't really talk about one without ending up talking about another one. But sometimes people put a stronger emphasis on one or the other or the other. And some of the times we run into problems when we only look at one. If we only look at the rules and forget about the goals that we're seeking, we sometimes get really confined and, you know, the rules end up being very rigid. So those are the three questions that ethics seeks. Now, when we try to think about how we're summoned out, these questions can really come into play in two ways. First of all, we can think about, we can ask ourselves the question, why should we do any of this stuff? Why should we seek any of the goals? Why would I be virtuous? A calling or a summons helps us to think about, helps us to answer that question. I'm summoned out by God towards a certain goal and or a certain purpose, for example, a purpose of life, of justice, or love. Yesterday we celebrated love, the vocation of love in worship. Then I have something that can help define what these could be. What should we do? Well, I should do the loving thing. What should I seek? Well, I'm seeking justice. So then I have to define what justice is, but it can help me move forward. It can answer why I should do anything at all. And I think that is one of the biggest questions right now in our culture and probably around the world in many ways, is this question, why should I behave myself? Why should I do the ethical thing? Think about Enron. You know, this Enron thing, that, I mean, there are people, they don't believe they've done anything wrong. Why? Why should I be a trustworthy person? Why should I be a joyful person? Why should I be a loving person? So that's one way. The summons can help us define our rules, can help us define our goals, it can help us define our virtues. But it also works the other way. If we know we've got some really good rules, or we've got a goal that we think fits with what God has summoned us to, or with you know, what God has summoned us to do, and we know what some of the good virtues are that God has summoned us to be a part of, then we can make some decisions. It can help us in our discernment. If somebody tells us that we should go out and rob a bank to get money to pay for our college education, we can immediately say, okay, there's a rule against that. I think it's the sixth or the fifth commandment, or seventh commandment, I guess. Thou shalt not steal. There's one. The goal is not necessarily a good one, because it's probably going to land me in jail, right? And I want to have a goal where people in the community trust one another, not break down that trust. And it's not going to make me a very good person. So it can help us discern which summons are coming from the voices that we should be listening to, and which voices are leading us astray, so to speak. So that's what the question of how do we, how are we summoned out, has to do with ethics. It can be they feed off of each other, and they support one another. I forgot to tell you to grab Bibles, but that's okay. I want to think a little bit about some of the ways, really briefly, that God called folks in some of the scripture stories, because I think they can teach us something. You've got a Bible. Why don't you look up Genesis 12, chapter 1. And not everybody needs one, just probably five or six people. You over here in the green shirt, I'm afraid I don't know your name.
Christy.
Christy, yes, if you would look up Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. And somebody else, Linda, yes, would you look up 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 4. And let's see. Also, how about one of you? Look up Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 26. And one more. John. I need somebody to do John. Okay, great. John chapter 1, verses 35 to 39. Oh, any more?
I can do it.
Okay, great. Joshua chapter 2, starting with verse 1 through 15. Okay, we're going to go through these really quickly, but to see some of the places, some of the ways that the scripture can speak to calling and where we can determine or discern some things. Okay, Mom, would you read Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, 1 through 3?
Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you I will curse. And by you all the families of the earth shall bless themselves.
Okay, that was a call of Abraham, as he later became known. He was living in the land of Ur, and he was called where?
To go.
There is no destination really given. To the land that I will give you. That's a little unknown, God. Could you give me a little more information? just pack up your whole family, all your camels and servants and your wife, and they had no children, obviously, but and go. Leave. Take off. To a destination unknown. And that's often what our callings are, right? Our summonings out are being summoned out to destination unknown. We don't know where we're going. We certainly don't know what's going to happen at the end. We may think so. We may have an expectation of what we'd really like it to be. But I know my first time coming up here to Holden, I heard a lot about it. I had some expectations, but, you know, it was a destination unknown for me. So that's one thing I think that we can learn, at least from Abram's story, is destination unknown. We don't often know where we're headed. I don't think we know very regularly. Okay, who had Exodus 3:1?
Just one.
It's a long story, but
okay.
Just read for a little bit.
Okay, the book doesn't happen until verse 2. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, come no closer, remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said further, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God.
Keep going a little bit further.
Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppressed them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt.
Okay, that's good enough. Right there. Moses was called to do what?
Take the people.
To go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let the people go, right? Now, I don't know if you remember this story. It goes on for a while. What did Moses say to God?
I don't want to
want to do it. I don't want to do it. What am I going to say? You know, I can't speak. I'm not a great speaker. But what if they don't believe me? What if they don't listen to me? I can't do this, God. No, don't make me do this. I've never been able to do this. So another piece of what the summons out can be is God gives what God gives. Moses went anyway, right? He and his brother Aaron went to the Pharaoh and ended up doing God ended up doing the miracles, the plagues, through, depending on whose perspective you're thinking about, through Moses' staff and working through Moses. So God gave what was required to fulfill the summons. Even though Moses resisted to the last, you know, he kept going back. So God continues to give, according to this story. Now, sometimes it doesn't feel like it. Sometimes it can feel really like you're all alone in the midst of the summons, trying to determine what it is and then trying to fulfill what it is. You know, that's a place that's, you know, it'd be a time, I think, in my life where I would go and see a spiritual director or somebody who could help me discern where God was at in the midst of this.
You used the word spiritual director.
You don't know? Okay. Spiritual director is somebody who has been trained to help you process, discern, learn where God is working in your life. No. Spiritual director would be like a Christian spiritual director, Holy Spiritual. I mean, certainly there would be those other traditions, whether they be, depends on where, you know, which tradition you're talking about, who could use that spiritual director in a different way.
The spiritual director along the same line as a Jesuit priest that would intuit God for you instead of you directly yourself?
I suppose some traditions might think of it that way. My experience with spiritual directors has been more of a, let me walk through this journey with you and help you where, you know, and we'll do this together. As opposed to somebody imposing on you. Okay, who had Samuel?
I did.
Okay.
Then the Lord called, "Samuel, Samuel." And he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called again, "Samuel." Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again, a third time, and he got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down. And if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place.
Okay. There the call was, get up, right? And the boy kept getting up and going to see the wrong guy, essentially. The story of Samuel is, he becomes, of course, a prophet. So in this story, we hear the role of listening. And also the role of a mentor. It took Eli to tell Samuel, "No, go back, lay down, and listen. You know, it's not me talking. It's got to be somebody else. It's the Lord." So the role of a mentor, and the importance of sometimes just stopping, taking a deep breath, sitting still, and listening. And finding a spirit that's working in the place, the spirit of the Lord in that case. Now, another piece that comes out of this, I think, is that how old was Samuel? I think he was only a boy. I think he was only 7 or 8 years old. age doesn't matter. Age doesn't matter. We hear about Sarah, who has a child at age 90, whatever she was, and same with Elizabeth and Zechariah. And then on the other extreme, we have Mary, who's probably only 14 or 15. Age doesn't matter. I mean, God calls to do different things no matter what age we are. Okay, what other ones did I give? How about Joshua? Where is Joshua?
I did. And you said Joshua?
Chapter 2. Okay. Verses, start just reading verse 1 and go till I...
Okay. Then Joshua, son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and spent the night there. The king of Jericho was told, "Some Israelites have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come only to search out the whole land." But the woman took the two men and hid them. Then she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from." And when it was time to close the gate at dark, the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you can overtake them. She had, however, brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax that she had laid out on the roof. So the men pursued them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. As soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before they went to sleep, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that dread of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt in fear before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed."
Okay, that's good enough.
Okay.
Thank you. We can go on further. That's the story of Rahab. Just as the Israelites make it to the land of milk and honey, so to speak, Joshua starts spying out the land, and they two men go into the city of Jericho, and this prostitute hides them in her house because she's heard of the Lord and what God has done. She's heard what God has done and what God is going to do. And for her and her people, that's a very scary thing. But she participates in this plan of God. She hides the spies from the people. And later on, we find out that she and her children are the only people that are spared in the destruction of Jericho. Now, this is a time where there's no calling, per se, where God comes and says, "Go do this. Go do that," the way some of the other callings are. But she heard about God, and she heard a summons or a calling to protect these spies in this country. And so in this case, we hear about a person who's probably not the highest on the social ladder. She's a woman, she's a prostitute. She's probably not only seen as less of a person, but also immoral and unclean, who is summoned out by God to serve God's will in this case. And so I think we can learn from this is that we don't have to be perfect people to hear God's summons. And certainly we don't have to be perfect or see a perfect person think that they may not, or may be receiving God's summons. When we start saying, "No, you're a bad person, sorry, you couldn't have heard God's call," then we run into problems, because God finds the most amazing ways to work through people, and the people that you least expect, right? Yeah. Okay, let's see, Luke 1. Just start reading the very beginning where Gabriel talks to Mary.
In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." but she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who is said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word."
Okay, that's good enough. Thank you. Of course, most of us are familiar with that story, I'm assuming, maybe not, the call of Mary to be the mother of the Son of God. And again, it's the most unexpected person, a young woman who is betrothed. Sometimes what happens is when we follow a call, or a family member follows a call, it means our relatives or the people that we're related to, or our friends, or people that are part of our lives are also affected. In fact, usually that's the case. In this case, Mary was engaged to Joseph. Joseph, we don't read that story here in Luke, we have to read it in Matthew, but Joseph had to rethink a whole lot of things once he heard this news. So it didn't just affect Mary, it affected Joseph, and it affected the people around her. So our summons often, it rarely just affects us. It affects other people around us. Okay, was there a last one?
Sure.
John, yeah, just John 1, is it 35?
35, is that where you want me to start?
Yeah, just, no, actually read 37, just verse 37. What did he say?
Oh, okay, here.
Maybe it's 36, I've got it wrong.
The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus.
Okay.
Keep
going a little bit further. I think I got it wrong here.
When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?"
There we go.
They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see."
There, that's good, right there. What are you seeking? And come and follow. What are you seeking? What are you desiring? What are you pursuing? You know, what are your talents? What are your joys? What are your desires? excuse me, there is an importance of our own desires in our understanding of the summons. They certainly can't take precedent or take control, because when we just follow our own desires on our own, we're going to be led in places that we don't want to go. But God makes use of our desires, makes use of our gifts, what we want to do, what we enjoy doing, and uses them for good, right? And so listening to what those desires are can be helpful in discerning the call, or discerning our summons. Now I just want to say a quick word about baptism, because I think baptism can be a place where we can start to think about the summons. Or the call. The purpose of baptism, of course, we talk about to save, to reconcile us into God and into the Christian community. It's a induction, really, into Christ. We are baptized into Christ, into the body of Christ. And it becomes a daily thing, where daily we die and daily we rise again, every day. And I've heard somebody once describe, I think it was Luther, but I'm not sure, once described baptism as the daily garment that we wear while we're called. The garment that we wear over our shoulders, some of you perhaps were in chapel the other day where she talked about the mantle of the golden mantled ground squirrel, and she talked about how Elijah wore the mantle of Elisha. Same thing, we are wearing Jesus's mantle. And here, this mantle summons us to wear Christ. That's the summons, overarching summons, I think, for us as Christians. So we're summoned to wear Christ. Now, what does that look like? For each of us, it's different. We're different people. We're different people in different communities, in different times, in different places. And the diversity of the summons and the diversity of where we go are, it's broad, it's huge. And so for me to say, you need to go this place because you're called there. One of the places it's often been used is, you're a woman, you're called to be a wife. That's the only thing you're called to do, and be a mother. That, you know, we just got out of the racism workshop. You're a black male, you're called to work in the fields. That's your place. Live out your call and suffer, you know. That's how that language has been used when people tell one another how, what their call is. So I can't get up and tell you what your call is, and you can't tell me, but it can't come out as we conversate, I made up the word, as we talk with one another and share with one another and pray with one another. It can also come out in our own spiritual, you know, life of you know, being with God on the mountainside all by ourselves, or you know, spending time in meditation, or whatever we do to get closer to God on our own. It becomes a matter of discerning this through these complex relations in which we exist, with ourselves, with God, and with one another, in community, and in individual relationships. And we could also talk about what is our town's call, what is our state's call, you know, what is our church's, that's often the way it's used. What is our church supposed to do here, our congregation? What are we being summoned out to do as a congregation? Well, we can only reach that discernment, really, if we talk about it together. It has in the past been done by fiat. I am the pastor, thou shalt do it my way. it's not the most healthiest way, I think, probably. One last thing, a little bit about religious callings. In the past, it's been thought that a true vocation is only a religious vocation. You're only really called if you've been called to be a pastor, or been called to be a missionary, or been called to be a work for a church as a secretary. Or, you know, that's the only time you're really called. Every other time, it's not a real call. You know, that's what happened before Martin Luther. That's what it was thought. The only real calling was to be a monk or a nun or a priest. Everything else was, you do your thing, thank you for your help, but, you know. In fact, we're called into all sorts of ways, or summoned in all sorts of ways. We're summoned in our interpersonal relationships. We're summoned into our jobs, of course. We're summoned into our lives as citizens, as taxpayers, as one of my favorite is drivers on the highway. We don't often think of driving our car as a vocation or as a calling, but it's a relational. It's a relationship. You don't think of it like that because you're in your own little car playing your own little tunes driving down the road. But the minute the car in front of you stops, you realize how much of a relational activity driving is. And so we're summoned out when we're sitting there in that car to drive responsibly, to not drive drunk, to, you know, the variety of things that, to not cut people off, to follow the red lights, to signal when you turn, those types of things. Because it's the calling that I think overarches everything, the calling into Christ, which is a calling into life. And what brings life in any given situation, whether you're driving your car or you're working in a particular company or you're trying to discern which job you want to have or which church you should join, that sort of thing. Life and love, which is part of life, I mean, love and life can really be equated in many ways, overarches our callings. They're the purpose for which we're summoned by Christ. Okay, those are, I went a little longer than I wanted to go, but what are some of, as you think about some of the callings that you've experienced in your lives, or some of the callings you've heard about, maybe family members or friends that have experienced a calling, share some of those stories. Is there anybody who's willing to share, you know, a way that they've felt the summons or experienced the summons, and how has that happened for you?
Well.
Thank you, Mom. No, I didn't promise to do this.
I was glad to hear her say, and she said this to me several times personally, age doesn't make a difference. So here I am, having taught school for a number of years, married, children grown and gone, and it's time for me to retire and travel and sit back and knit and do fun things. And so I find myself, as a former teacher, missing teaching, and so I start teaching some Bible study at the church, leading the ladies' Bible study, and finding, like you talked about, the people saying how much they appreciating having somebody lead and teach, and to go to the workshop that the writer has for the study to get more information and bring it back to the group kind of thing. Well, the next thing I know, that kid has no place to leave her books, so she's been off to seminary. And she's going for another degree and leaves all these books from seminary at my house. Well, you can't just leave those books in the box, so you unpack them and then you start getting into the books and you read and you begin to realize, this is really interesting, and then this book leads to that book and that one to another one. So the reading of the books kept drawing me in. And then the need that the church has in rural areas and a shortage of ministers, and I'm one from a small rural community in North Dakota, and I began to think, I know rural people, I know agricultural communities. I'm not perfect, but I might be able to go to school, go back to school, and be maybe even a part-time leader of a community, a church in a rural area. And this has all been going on for like 2-3 years in my mind, to a point where I'm going to seminary this fall. And she has a lot to do with that.
Need plus talent. I don't know if you all got the little quotes. They sent out little quotes to us to help us think about the theme. And there's a quote by Frederick Buechner about the hunger of the world combined with the talents or the joys that each person has. That's where you find the call. That's where you find the summons. It's never our own personal desire. It's also what the world needs, what the church needs, what the community needs, what the family needs, what the country needs. So it's always me plus come. Thanks.
And in that process, coming back from one of the workshops, I thought, well, I'll just have a little visit with the bishop. And it was he that said, the church needs you. You know. And then that was that call. The church needs you. We need you. We'll do anything we can to see that you go, because we have 25 churches in our state without pastors. We'll help you.
Any others? Thanks.
I think, yeah, when you were talking, especially at the beginning, it was resonating with me, my most recent, and I appreciate that you said we don't have one vocation, because it's something that I've struggled with since graduating from college, and thought, okay, you know, what's my path, and haven't found any one path, that I'm on a very different one right now, and not one that I necessarily knew all along that I was going to do. And I have a 10-month-old daughter, and after 3 months of maternity leave, I went back to work 3 days a week, and I thought, this is going to be great, you know, I'll have time with her, but time to be a professional and to do, you know, what I've been doing in my career, and this is going to be, you know, a nice balance for me. And at the end of my maternity leave, I was not ready to go back, and I just had so much enjoyed my time with her, more than I really thought I would. And so my husband and I agreed that I would take that month, and he was home that first month back, so he was home full-time with her, and we agreed that I would take that time to kind of figure things out. And I did, I was exploring all these different opinions and voices, and I was reading various things. There's a book called Flux, which is talking about a whole bunch of various things that women go through in their 20s, 30s, and 40s, and, you know, I was very focused on the pieces about motherhood and how, and stories of what various women have done, and balancing it with career, and you know, and I was talking to friends, and I was doing more informational interviewing for this decision in my life than I did for any other. I was like, I knew a friend had a sister who was staying home, and so I'd get together with her for coffee, and I was emailing another friend's sister in Arizona, and, you know, various things, so it was kind of a combination of pulling in those voices, and then, you know, my husband is the first person to point out that I've always had a really good gut reading, and that I've always been able to know that pull inside of me. And I might get distracted by something, but ultimately, if I can center myself and really listen to it, I know. And, you know, I was definitely feeling the pull to be at home. And I purposely didn't ask my parents' opinion, but when I told my mom that I was really considering, you know, being at home full time, she just got the biggest smile I've seen on her face in I don't know how long. And she just was so overjoyed at the thought. And it was just a good affirmation of, okay, this is, you know, this is making this decision feel right. And it's not by any means a decision that I think that this is my vocation for the next 18 years. I've not looked at it that way. My husband and I haven't looked at it that way. This is what's right now, and there is a need. There's a need for somebody to care for this child. She can't care for herself. I don't know that I have a particular talent at it, but I am in the right position as her mother, you know, as one of her two parents. It seems to be a good fit for me to be the person caring for her the majority of the time. So it's my most recent summons that I felt.
Timing matters. I mean, we may have a summons at a certain time in our life that changes over time, that changes again, that changes again. You can have, you know, and each one of those times you're in the midst of 10 different vocations, because you've got a family, you have a job, you may be part of the church, you may be part of, you know, a social club in your community that, you know, serves the community, and all these different things. And so, each time, there used to be an idea way back at Luther's time that once you're in a station, once you're in a vocation, you stay there for the rest of your life, and then you die, you know. But we live in a more dynamic sense of the world. How about any others?
I have a daughter that's in the ministry, and my daughter helped me with my call also, I think, because she's a director of family and youth ministry and has always wanted to be an outdoor retreat ministry. And she went for an interview, and she came back, and I called her and said, well, how did you do? And she said, God's not through with me here yet. I don't think I need the job. And I was like, how do you know? Did you get the little light, the little flashing light? Well, how did you know this? And she said, I just know. He's not through with me here. And I was getting ready to retire, and I said, well, how do I know it's time to retire? And she said, you'll know. God will let you know. And I thought, okay, I'm waiting. And I retired. And I was like you. I didn't miss teaching in the education sense of the word, but I went into need to read and working with older people, and I had taught kindergarten, and I started going. I had never really gone. I taught Sunday school and taught Bible school and things like this, but I started myself going to Bible study classes and things I had never done in my life, and started learning. And we at our church gave up our heating. And we are almost, we're one of these churches that's really, really down there in rural Texas. And we gave up the money that we spent on heating our church for the month of November to help people that couldn't afford to pay their electric bills. And of course I went, Jesus, it's really strange. And then all of a sudden I thought, no, that's what I'm here for. I'm here to help those that can't help themselves. So we've started doing a lot of things during church, and I started volunteering and have been separated from my husband for 12 years, living alone. And finally this year, I'm diabetic and I've got lots of problems, and he has lots of health problems. And I called and said, alone is not a cool thing. I said, when you retire, would you like to move back together? And everybody's going, you did what? Are you crazy? You don't like this man. And I said, no, I don't. I like him. I'm just, you know, there's just not love there anymore. But you need companionship and you need the care to give each other. And there's a peace over the whole thing. And I'm very comfortable with it. And I think my calling was to reach out to him and say, we need to be together just to take care of each other. So, but it all started with my daughter going, listen, Mom, and giving me Mike Iaconelli's book on A Dangerous Wonder, and finding out that, you know, children listen. And as we get older, we lose that listening ability. And so I've tried to learn to listen all over again.
Mm-hmm. It's really hard, Ken.
Yes, it is. I keep going, I'm waiting.
Thank you. Anybody else?
I'll share. When I was in high school, I started, or I went on a mission trip through my youth group, and I was living in Minnesota, and we went down to Minneapolis and did some work in the inner city and the urban areas, and I fell in love with it. And I got back from that and talking with my parents about, or just really feeling a desire to work with people and to possibly go into missionary work. And I had never ever thought about missionary work at all. All of a sudden I was like, oh my gosh, is this something that I want to do? And I was having a huge desire with that. And I was like, you know, Mom and Dad, what kind of vocations, what kind of jobs could I do in the mission field? And I don't want to be a teacher, I don't want to be a doctor, I don't want to be a nurse. I didn't feel drawn to that, or a carpenter, the typical missionary things that I was thinking of as a high schooler. And my mom mentioned social work. And so I just started thinking about that. I had no idea what social work was. Yeah, really had no clue, but I just started thinking about it. My ears perked up when I heard about other social workers and that sort of thing, and it was always on my mind. And I started, when I was going through college applications and I started checking off what would be a possible major, I started checking social work. And I went to college and got plugged into the social work department right away and learned a lot more about the profession, fell in love with it, and I've been there ever since. And I graduated with bachelor's in social work and plan to do that for as long as I feel called to do so. Hopefully go back and get my master's. And I don't necessarily feel called to do missionary work at this point, but possibly international social work, and but also being here in the United States and working here. So that was kind of a gradual thing that just started with my mom with a suggestion and supporting that. So
sometimes it happens slowly.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes it's like a jolt.
And the mission field is great in our own country.
Yes,
definitely.
Yes.
Definitely.
Mm-hmm. Tier corps. Mm-hmm. Yes. Oh, those are going to tier corps.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Yep.
Where at? You know?
Seattle. Mm-hmm. So moving from Minneapolis to Seattle and starting that and moving out on my own. So.
Wow.
Mm-hmm.
That's cool.
Yeah.
Thank you all for. Is there anybody else that like to share? We got like maybe a minute or two.
I just want to say I think that I like that need plus talent, because I think we all have stories of individual experiences. If it isn't just our lifetime work, I think they all kind of come together. But coming from the values that we've learned as we've grown up, mostly from our parents and from our church, if we have a relationship with the church. And because what I have found is I seek out people like myself, so, you know, you hear about things and you are encouraged to move in a certain direction, mm-hmm. because all these things kind of build right. on each other.
Right. Yeah, and one of the hard things is when a child, for example, in a family wants to follow a vocation that the family doesn't want them to follow. You know, my father's owned the farm, and my grandfather owned the farm, and my great-grandfather owned the farm, and little Johnny does not want to be a farmer. He wants to go to college and be an engineer or something. And then that discernment process can be helped or thwarted by the people.
But
did that resonate?
But if you yeah. just sit back and wait, both my daughters went to college to be something that I knew was not what they wanted to do. My oldest one that's in ministry went to school to be an orthodontist, and I was going, oh, no. No, you're not an orthodontist. I thought she was a guidance counselor. And one day she calls from college and goes, I'm changing my major. I'm going into theology. And I went, kind of guidance counseling, I can buy that, you know. So you just kind of have to sit back and think, you're going to help them, you're going to talk to them, aren't you? So and the Lord will guide them in the way they need to go. Mm-hmm. So because if you tell them, no, that's not it, they're going to do everything they want to do just what you don't want them to do.
I had one that was going to be an FBI agent.
Uh-huh.
We're supposed to bring that one. I would have shared it if nobody else was talking. All right, the time is up. If you want to continue this conversation, we can either over dinner or over at the table or over at the ARC. But thank you all for coming in.
Thank you very much.
I appreciate it, and I would love to hear many of your stories. I'm sure, like you said, we all have many throughout life where we've experienced these things. Often as individuals, it'd be fun to think a little bit about how our congregation, you know, you described your congregation as donating money for a month, you know. How do we discern that as congregations and as communities? So anyway, but thank you all for coming.
Okay, stop paying. Well, let's see if I can walk across the street without falling
down. No, I was thinking about Mary and family practice.
You can't do family practice.